grace and peace from God to you and through you to the world. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark begins his telling of the good news. Jesus will actually make his first appearance 9 verses later in that portion that Purette just shared with us from Mark's gospel. In those days, Jesus came and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now here's the thing. For Mark's predominantly Jewish audience, these two simple references, in the beginning and Jesus was baptized by John, would have practically jumped off the proverbial page and resonated deep in their religious memories. It would have been like hearing a familiar tune and trying to place it, or more likely knowing it immediately. So you up for a little game and name that tune? So this one's going to be easy, right? Da 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 da. Anybody got it?
Silent Night.
Silent Night, right. Good. This one's a little harder, and it will date you if you know it. Dun, 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 dun.
Smoke on the water.
Smoke on the water. There you go. So you recognize the tune, but then recognizing the tune, you recognize the whole song, or in our case, the whole story. Well, that's what these two taglines would have meant for the people that were reading Mark's gospel. In the beginning, Jesus entered the water. The whole story for them? All the way back, Genesis 1, right? In the beginning. Genesis 1, interestingly, is one of the appointed readings for what we're celebrating today, the baptism of our Lord. It begins with the words, in the beginning, and then goes on to describe a situation in the cosmos that, if you listen carefully to the description that's given, seems totally shapeless and, more than that, meaningless. The Hebrew poet writes, the earth was a formless emptiness. What does that mean? Darkness covered the face of the deep, this primordial ocean, and wind swept over that darkness and deepness. As you hear that description from the poet of what existed right in the beginning, what images come to your mind and heart, if any? Without form, empty. I teach a little Hebrew while we're together. The Hebrew that describes without form and void, or without form and empty, is very poetic. It's tohu vabohu, which is beautifully poetic for emptiness and nothingness. Darkness covered the face of the deep, beautiful, but also ominous. In fact, the Babylonian story from which this story gets its origin will describe this primordial deep with only one word: chaos. Chaos. My friends, I've had about all the chaos I can stand for 1 year. Pandemic, racial injustice, environmental destruction, electoral mayhem, immigration insanity, loss of jobs. I probably shouldn't go on, but I'm just wondering, what is it that you would add to that list of evidence of the presence of chaos, either personally or communally? Anybody want to add anything to that list?
Social media.
Amen.
Insurrection.
Insurrection. Yep. Yep. Good.
Bed bugs.
Yeah.
Personal. Isolation.
What was that?
Isolation.
Isolation, yeah. Yeah.
Polarization.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Uncertainty in so many things.
Yeah. So we're kind of surrounded by this chaos. What we hear next in the Genesis story, after the description of this chaos, however, is that God begins to bring order out of it, begins creation with which we are familiar and with which we live day to day. And interestingly, Genesis tells us creation of which we are the pinnacle. So there are 6 days of creation, that could have been a trivia question, right? How many days of creation are there? And I would have caught somebody saying seven. There are six. God rests on that seventh day. After each day of creation, God looks at what has been made and God says it is good. Until that sixth day, when humans enter the scene and God looks at creation and says, it's very good. Did my best work today. And interestingly, in the story in scripture, God does this work through the spoken word. Let there be, right? Let there be light. And just like that, there was light. How powerful God is. With the assistance of that first created thing, which you all know is light. I wonder if the poet of Genesis ordered things that way for, among other reasons, the fact that God would need to turn the light on in order to do the rest of the work of creation because it was too hard to create in the dark. But that's just my speculation. But then what we end up with in Genesis 1 is this dichotomy, almost a tug of war between chaos and creation. And the ominous note in that understanding of that story, both in scripture and in the Babylonian story behind it, is that chaos can always reassert its dominance depending upon God's presence, right? If God ever removes God's self from the world, chaos reigns. But also depending on whether or not we cooperate with that presence or resist it in the way that we treat God and one another. In other words, what we do individually and collectively either participates with chaos or resists chaos. Conversely, participates with God or resists God. You all know that in your own life. When chaos reigns, often it's because somebody else has not been doing what God has called them to do, or we ourselves have not been doing that. And we enter chaos into the equation once again. So in other words, as we think about this tug of war between chaos and creation in Genesis and then throughout the Hebrew scripture, the victory over chaos is not yet decisive. It's not yet decisive. God hasn't finally won. Though, to be clear, the Hebrew people never doubted that God would or could. So with that background in mind, let's jump back to Mark and his mention of the beginning. So he says, the beginning of the good news. And his audience goes, oh, beginning, I know what that means. Then he says, Jesus, in preparation for John's baptism, goes down into the water. And water represents chaos. Jesus enters the water of chaos of human experience. And in so doing, makes a declaration that God is throwing God's weight into the struggle against chaos and dehumanization bodily with us. In fact, interestingly, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account of Jesus's baptism has Jesus coming to John to be baptized, and John the baptizer says, oh, no, 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 no. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus says to John, this is the right thing to do. Let it be so for now, to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus says. In other words, in the face of John's naive, innocent, well-meaning determination to keep Jesus from fully identifying with our human condition, Jesus says, nope, it's what I'm called to do. Let's do the right thing here, John. It's the right thing for our sake, yours and mine, and all of humanity. It's the right thing because, I think you're beginning to see it now perhaps, this is the new creation, the new Genesis. It's the right thing because in confronting chaos, God intends in our understanding as Christians to win the decisive victory over everything that will continue to perpetuate the presence of chaos in the world. God immerses God's self fully into human experience in the incarnation in Jesus in order to defeat the forces of chaos that impinge and prevent us from being fully human as God intended us to be. Very good creation. And here's something else, if you're still with me. I know it's late, but check this out. There's a reference to the beginning and Jesus entering the water of chaos. And if that's not enough for Mark to kind of give people a little, you know, wake up on a cheek, like, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention? When Jesus comes up out of the watery chaos of his baptism, the Spirit, the Ruach in Hebrew, the wind, the breath, which hovered over the waters at that first creation, now where do we see it? Hovering over Jesus. Jesus becomes the new creation. And the voice speaks again. You are my son, the beloved. Now, hold on to that thought. Some of you pointed that out as being some of the meaningful words you heard in Scripture. If Jesus enters the water on our behalf, everything that happens to him is on our behalf. Which means that if the declaration of the voice of God is, you are my beloved, those aren't just words for Jesus. Those are words for you. You, I'm going to take my time and look at each one of your little squares on this screen. You are God's beloved. You are God's beloved. Hold on to that truth. That's the point. I mean, up till now, you might have been saying, wow, Bishop, that's really interesting. I never knew that connection between Genesis and Mark's gospel and Jesus' baptism. But what does that do for me? Well, I'm glad you asked. It tells you who you are. Not only does the baptism of Jesus occurring as it does at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark's gospel. See, this is interesting too. If you compare the four gospels, John's gospel begins before creation. Matthew and Luke begin with birth stories. But Mark's gospel begins with the baptism. This is the most significant event in Jesus' life and initiates his ministry. So the baptism occurring at the beginning of Jesus' ministry signals that what is really happening here is a new creation and the ultimate defeat of chaos. Well, not yet, but the victory's already won. Chaos knows it's dying, but it's not giving up the ghost just yet. And if you've ever cornered a rabid dog, you know that rabid dogs can be the most vicious animals because they know they're going out and they're going to take you with them. Chaos acts like that too. But this baptism also becomes the paradigm or the setup for the rest of the ministry of Jesus. Again and again, Jesus will confront the powers of chaos and defeat them. How does he do that? He heals people. He takes away the chaos of sickness. He feeds people. He takes away the chaos of hunger. He frees people burdened by sin and guilt by forgiving them. He resists the authorities that oppress the people and ends the chaos of domination. In challenging the futility of unbelief, and the dangers of rigid religiosity. How many of you have ever experienced those things? Unbelief and rigid religiosity. This is the way you must do it. Jesus fights against the powers of chaos that would confine our lives from living those joyful lives that God intends and invites. In the totality of his life and work, Jesus is about engaging and overcoming then and now, communally and individually, chaos. Everything that keeps God's children from knowing and living that identity as God's children. Almost done. Even more dramatically, in the crucifixion that Jesus undergoes on the cross, he will take the deep dive all the way down to death. And it will look like to everybody who loved him or wanted him out of the way, that chaos in its ultimate form of annihilation had won. Chaos finally wins the decisive victory, so they thought on that Good Friday, but not so fast. against all odds and expectations, our own included sometimes, yes, for God to do a new thing, a miraculous thing in our lives, Jesus emerges from the chaos of death and proclaims victory. It's the gotcha moment of Scripture. Chaos, you thought you had power? I gotcha. You got nothing. You got nothing. And a victory won not for Jesus' sake, but for ours. See, you and I have a place in the heart of God, a place that is sure and eternal. And even now, as we confront the forces of chaos in our world or within ourselves, that power of Jesus, which is life and light, is available to us. One of the things we talked about when we were discussing the question, what did you do to cope or survive? So many people mentioned being with other people, that God comes to them through other people to fight off that chaos together, communally, with the help of one another. The way the prophet Micah puts this is that we know the power of light and life in our lives when we do justice, when we love kindness, and when we walk humbly with our God. The resurrection of Jesus speaks light and life into the sometime chaos of our earthly existence. The presence of Jesus speaks courage and strength into our struggle for justice and equality for all of God's children. The promise of Jesus speaks life now and life eternal. And let me share something with you. The line between those two is thin indeed, between life now and life eternal. God is giving you, dear people of St. Lydia, you and us and all of God's people, the call and energy to fight chaos. So don't lose heart. We're in this together, you and me and God and all of us. Amen.